Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps the truth forever, who does not forsake the works of his hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us continue by singing Psalter 175, the stanzas 1 and 2. 175, 1 and 2. After the confession of faith, we will sing Psalter 137, verse 6. 137, verse 6. After we have confessed with heart and mind our Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37, question and answers 101 and 102. And after the confession, we will sing Psalter 137, verse 6.
I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe in one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Question 101. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Answer, yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor, for such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. Question 102. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? And the answer, no. For a lawful oath is called calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature.
Let's open our Bibles in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we will read the verses 21 till the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21, and the Word of God comes to us as follows.
Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say Thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Till thus far.
Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Let's pray. Our heavenly God and Father, in Jesus Christ, thy Son, we approach thy throne of grace for the second time as a congregation, and we have united our hearts in prayer to call upon thy name, to come into thy presence, to glorify thy name, to worship thee, O Lord. And grant us faith, faith in prayer, that we might believe that thou exist, and that thou art also a God who is an answering God. because thou art faithful and thou art true. And that's why we call upon thy name, because thy name reveals who thou art. Thou art a holy God, unable to sin, always faithful to thy word. And therefore, when we come to thee, we don't come in our own righteousness, because we have to confess, Lord. Like we also have heard this morning, our lowest state. We are all from after the fall in paradise. We are all people with a corrupt nature. And maybe we can cover it and we can hide it a bit. But, O Holy Spirit, open our hearts and show us the reality of who we are, but also who thou art, and who thou art in the gift of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for thy people in the warfare of their lives, each and every day again. Thou knowest, Lord, how they can struggle with all different issues. They can struggle with thy providence. They can struggle with all family matters. They can struggle with their own life, with their family life. Lord, they can struggle with their own heart, with their unbelief, with their own darkness, with their lack of knowledge, O Lord. And so they can go day after day with so many questions in their hearts, and that it can be full of darkness, and that it seems that thou art left them. But, O God, thou hast promised in thy word never to forsake thy church. O Lord Jesus, thou hast promised to be with thy people each and every day. And Lord, like in nature, there are days like this day we can see the sun. But still the sun is shining behind all the clouds. It's still there. And so thou, O Lord Jesus, thou art always there. And although we can be the cause of all the darkness, because of our sin, because of our unbelief, but thou art always the same. Yesterday, today, and until eternity. And that it may be our hope and expectation, and that thy people might look unto thee as their only hope and their only expectation. In particular, in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, O grant them, Lord, to have a clear view unto thee. And prepare thou them for to be a partaker at the table. And thou knowest also them among us, Lord, who can struggle with the Lord's Supper for such a long time already. And they're always looking to themselves. Oh, and when thou would ask them in private, my son, my daughter, like thou hast done with Peter, do you love me? Do you need me? Are you able to deny me? Oh, then when they have to be honest, oh Lord, on the bottom of their hearts is that cry, oh Lord. And at the same time, the fear for people and the fear for their own heart and can be so great. But grant them, Lord, grant them also a clear eye unto Thee and set them free. Oh, to be able to confess that they are the biggest sinner of the congregation. And that there is nothing what they have to bring with them to come to Thee. But there is, they have to expect so much to receive from Thee. O Lord, and when we are still a stranger to all those realities, and we are still dead in sins and trespasses, and sometimes maybe we feel in our consciences that it's not right in our lives, but still we can continue. Open our eyes to see how poor we are, how foolish we are. Show us it's our own fault. Show us, Lord, also the reality that we are even not able to get rid of it by ourselves. And so we pray for those who are still outside of Christ. Oh Lord, please reveal Thyself to them. Oh Holy Spirit, bring them at Thy footstool. In praying and calling upon Thy name, O Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And so we commend to Thee the whole congregation here present in church or listening at home. We pray for those who are not able to come in our midst today because they were sick or because of other circumstances. Remember them. We also pray for those, Lord, who don't want to be in our midst. Thou knowest them where they are. We pray, Lord, open their eyes, convince their consciences, and bring them back, O Lord, to Thee. Because when Thou wilt bring them back to Thee, they will come back to church. O precious Lord, have mercy upon them who are wandering away from Thee, but still they are Thy covenant children. O Lord, and remember their family members, parents, brothers, sisters, or whatever, Lord, whom thoughts will always be with them. And they will miss them also this day. But Lord, have mercy upon each and every one of them, we pray. We pray, Lord, remember our youth. We thank Thee for the evening we had yesterday night. And we pray, work mightily in the hearts and lives of our young people by Thy Holy Spirit. O Lord Jesus, that Thy name might be glorified like Thou hast promised in the Bible, that out of the mouth of babes, Thy glory will be mentioned. Oh, that also out of the mouth of our young people, Thy glory may be told. And we pray, Lord, speak, work mightily among them. Show them the emptiness of this world. And show them, Lord, the fullness which is in Thee, O Lord Jesus. We pray, call them first to Thee, O Lord Jesus. But oh, may we also pray, call out of them also to Thy ministry. because this world needs to hear the message of the gospel. And so we pray, Lord, call also out of our midst people to follow Thee. Young people. And Lord, Thou wilt show them the way which they have to go. We pray for Thy church in our society. We pray for Thy church in our country. We pray for Thy worldwide church. We pray for those who are under persecutions. Oh, revive Thy church. We pray for Thy people Israel, the Jews, wherever they are on this world. And we ask Thee, Lord, bring them according to Thy promises, to the blessed knowledge of the only Messiah, Jesus Christ. And although, Lord, they are still so opposite against Thee, but like Thou hast promised, there will be one day that also the Jews will accept Thee. And we pray, O Lord, open their eyes and bless all the labors among them. O Lord, we pray for those countries who are in war. Situation in Russia and Ukraine, in Israel and Gaza. O Lord, remember. And we pray, Lord, that all those ways may bring people to the blessed knowledge of Thee, and that justice might be done. Oh, and we can judge it often, Lord. But Thou art God, and we commend them unto Thee. Pray, be with the work of missionaries and of evangelists. Strengthen them in their labor. Sometimes they are so isolated, so lonely, but be with them and bless them. Lord, have mercy upon us also in this afternoon service. Help us in listening and help us in preaching, that Thy name may be glorified. And we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's continue by singing Psalter 170. And in between there will be the collections, and may the Lord bless you and your gifts. While we will sing from Psalter 170, all stanzas. Dear congregation, we would like to continue to think about the meaning of the words which God has given us in His holy law, in His third commandment, when He is commanding us, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And we already have spoken about that last Sabbath day. But also this afternoon we have to speak about it again. Because using God's name, we can abuse God's name with swearing, cursing. But sometimes we are called to use the name of God in another way, to give an oath. And the question is this allowed or not? And this was a question in the times that the Heidelberg Catechism was written. Because we know the enemies, or how you have to say that, and the church of the reformers, they had to answer the questions of the people who were opposite. For example, the Roman Catholics, they were used to call upon the name of saints. And the Anabaptists were also strong against the reformers. They were totally against the government. They would say no when, yes, we need to own the secular world needs to have a government. But so as soon as you are a Christian, you belong to the kingdom of Christ, and we do not need a government, and also we have not to obey a government because we are Christian, we are free. And so they also said the government can ask us to give a oath, to swear a oath, but we don't accept that. And that's a little bit the background of that our Heidelberg Catechism is asking attention also for the biblical fact of an oath. And so I would ask your attention for this topic and to see together, is to ask the question and to answer it, is the oath biblical? And secondly, when do we use the oath? And thirdly, what does actually the oath teach us? Is the oath biblical? When do we use the oath? And when does the oath teach? What does the oath teach us? Congregation, the Lord Jesus, and we have read it from Matthew chapter 5, he also speaks about that. And he says in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 5, "But I say unto you, swear not at all." And those words seem to be repeated by James in chapter 5, verse 12. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not." And this is the text the Anabaptists were using against the church. So the question is there. Is it biblically correct to ask from people to swear an oath, or is it against the scriptures? So what's actually an oath? An oath is that we are calling upon the name of God, and that God will be our witness when we make a promise or when we accept an office. And so in the oath we are actually invoke God. It's like a prayer that God might be our witness. And the question is, can we use those words of the Lord Jesus to say it's completely not acceptable for a Christian to swear an oath? Lord Jesus, he was very clear when he say in the Sermon on the Mount that he did not come to dissolve the law and the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. So it's not that God's law is gone, but Jesus came to fulfill the word of God. And when we read our Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, many places in the law and in the prophets in particular show the honor the Lord, that we honor the Lord when his people swear by his name. By invoking him, we actually honor him. And so the question is, and that's the question of the Heidelberg Catechism, may we then swear religiously by the name of God? Is that allowed or not? And congregation, to answer that question, we have first of all to go to the life of Christ himself. And we know when Lord Jesus Christ was in the courtroom of Caiaphas, and when Caiaphas spake unto him, I beseech thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. So actually, the high priest was asking an oath of Jesus when he was telling, and he had to confirm with an oath being to be the Son of God. And Jesus confirmed. So actually, he used by himself also an oath. And how often the Lord Jesus, when he speaks very important messages, like for example in John chapter 3, when he speaks about the new birth, then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. And children, do you know what the word verily actually means? What a Greek word behind it is. That's the word amen. Amen. Actually, Lord Jesus, when we read in the Bible, verily, verily, you can also read, amen, amen, I say unto you. And do you know what means the word amen? When we close our prayer with the word amen. It's not with a word to stop our prayer. No, it's a confession that it is true what I have prayed. It's actually a kind of an oath. And so the Lord Jesus, he also used these words when he was teaching those very important things. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And also the Apostle Paul. He also calls upon the name of God. And he is asking God to witness in his cases. For example, in Philippians 1:8, he speaks, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Or in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So he is calling upon God's presence, that God is his witness, that he is speaking the truth. And so we see how in the whole Bible we see those texts, how Christians, also Christians, were using an oath. So we come to the question, what does the Lord Jesus mean in Matthew chapter 5, when he speaks, but I say unto you, swear not at all? And then we have to continue to read by in Matthew chapter 5. Let's do that. Matthew chapter 5, 33. Jesus speaks again. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What happens in the time of the Lord Jesus? The Jews were also using an oath. And I have explained this morning in the catechism class, and hopefully you know, for the Jews, the name of God is holy. And the name of God, often translated in our Bibles with Jehovah, a Jew will never use that name, never. Because the name of God is holy. So as soon as a Jew will read in his Old Testament the name of God, Yahweh, he will change the name in Adonai. Right away, you can try to find it on the internet. You can hear that. They will change the word and they will give another name to God, Adonai. And that's because God's name is so holy that they will not use it. And so when it comes to swear an oath, they don't use the name of God. But they were used to swear, like the Lord Jesus says, to swear by heaven, or to swear by the earth, or to swear by Jerusalem, or even to swear by their own head. Why? No, not because they were afraid for the name of God. No, the Jews, there was a thought behind it that when they would not swear by the name of God, but by another creature or another thing like this city of Jerusalem, it was not that heaviness which would be when they would swear in the name of God. So when it was way easier to speak an oath, and that's what they did. Easily they used the oath to swear by heaven or by earth. And if they would not follow up what they had promised with an oath, it was maybe not that sin as when they would use the name of God. But the Lord Jesus, he knows very well what was going on in his time, and he understands the people are using an oath so easily. They were taking those things so easily that he would say, swear not at all, because how you can swear by heaven, for it's God's throne, it's not God himself. And the earth, it's God's footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. What does that mean? To swear? Or to swear by your head? And that's so it is actually the abusing of the oath with the Lord Jesus is pointing to in this text of Matthew chapter 5. Swear not at all.
That's actually also what you can find in James 5 when it says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And congregation is very important. There are people who are easily can use an oath. They can easily even use the name of God for those things, to stress their truth. But Jesus said, no, let your yea be yea. Let your no be no. Be a faithful person. When you say yes, do yes. When you say no, be faithful and continue by that. Be honest, be faithful. Let your yea be yea and nay, nay. And that congregation brings us to ourselves, isn't it? How often we are answering questions. We have to answer yes or no. Are we faithful? Can people rely on us or not? So we come to the second question. When do we use an oath? And then our Heidelberg Catechism is asking for attention for the fact that also our governments can ask us to give an oath. And up till today, it's a reality. People have to, when they accept an office, we have spoken about it with the students from the catechism class. You know, for example, when a president is installed or inaugurated, he has to put his hand on the Bible. And he has to speak those words, the words of an oath. So help me God. An oath. Or when you will become a judge. Or even a doctor. Or another office. The government is asking from people to give an oath. And actually, what does the president, for example, children, the president of the United States, when he is inaugurated, when he gives an oath with his hand on the Bible, maybe you have seen it. He is called upon the name of God, and he's promising that he would serve the country to the best of his possibilities. With the help of God. And so, a judge, that he will judge according to the law. A doctor, that he will, to the uttermost, try to help people. And you know, this is important. And this is what the government can ask from his subjects. And it's a biblical reality, like we have seen. We have, for example, in Genesis chapter 24, we read about how people were lay their hand under their hip or raise their hand up unto heaven, Genesis 14, Revelation chapter 10. In the Western, in Europe, you're more used to that people will give their finger, two fingers and to swear. So help me God. All different ways to express that God is my witness. And that God will may help me to fulfill that what I am promising. And why we have to do that? First of all, it's glorifying God. When in public, It's glorifying God. When a Christian is have to give an oath and is calling upon the name of God, so help me God, it's a public confession of God, isn't it? And it is also to the benefit of our neighbor. Who else can help me than God? And when I may be in my office, when I am faithful and I will serve my neighbor, so it's honoring God and it is also for the best of my neighbor. But what about church? And we spoke about this morning with the students from the catechism class. One of the children said, but yeah, also in church we are using oath. And I could understand what she was saying. But actually, the church is the place where we never swear an oath. Never I have seen a person in church, for example, when we have baptism, that I go to the parents and say, here is your Bible, put on your hands on the Bible, and swear an oath. We never do that. Or even when a pastor must be installed, that he is asked to give an oath with his hands on the Bible. So you can say the church is a place where we never use an oath. Because, and this is why we have to understand why we have in public life to use an oath, that we are actually are asking for the presence of God in when I make a confession or when I make a promise, when I accept an office, then I'm calling for the presence of God and that God will be my witness. And that's the reason that we in church are not using an oath. Because God is always present in this church. We have, for example, all those different moments with baptism, with installing an office bearer or a pastor. When we make confession of faith, or when we have the wedding in church, in all those moments we are giving a yes word. Although it's not actually an oath, it still has the reality of an oath, because we are speaking those words in the presence of God, because this is the place where God's word is. This is the presence of God. And so our words, our yes words, are spoken in the presence of God. And they also have the character of an oath. You know how often it is asked, what would be your answer before God and His holy congregation? Before God and His holy congregation. So actually we can say, when we give a word of yes word in baptism, we are swearing an oath. When we are accepting an office, when we say yes on the day of our wedding, we are swearing an oath to God. And then I was asking this morning also the students, but what about the Lord's Supper? Can you also hear a word, a yes word, during the Lord's Supper? Have you ever thought about that? What's actually the yes word in the Lord's Supper? That's to come to the Lord's table. That's to say yes. That's to say yes because I seek for salvation outside myself. I confess to be in the midst of death, like we have heard this morning. Yes, Lord. That's true. That's the reason I'm coming. So also that is a word, is a yes word. This is what I say, Lord, this is true. And so it brings me to the last question I want to answer. What does the oath teach us? How does it function? Because it's part of God's commandments. And it will show us who we are. It will show us who we are and how we are using all those oaths or yes words. And congregation, then we need to be honest this afternoon, this evening. How many times you have spoken yes? Maybe on the day when you made confession of faith. What did you answer? You answered the questions, and you can find those questions in your soul, right? And we are used to ask these questions, and maybe I can find them easily, otherwise I will skip that. But you know, you are asked if you believe the word of God. Let me say that. You are asked, do you believe that the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament is the word of God? Is the truth? And when you made confession of faith, you all guys say yes, isn't it? Many of people say yes. And they don't believe. They don't believe what the Bible says. Because what does the Bible say about you? That you are lost. That you are under the wrath of a holy God because of your sin. And how easily can you say yes. But when you believe that you are a lost sinner, you cannot stay on your feet. You will right away go down on your knees and confess, oh Lord, that means that I'm lost. But how many people who say yes in confession of faith, they lie in front of a holy God? I believe thy word that speaks about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised his free sovereign grace to such a sinner. And in the life of so many confessed people, professing people, it's so clear, crystal clear, that they don't know the Lord, even not serve the Lord. They serve the world. They serve maybe religion. So, this is just an example, congregation. We can easily say yes in front of church. And do know. Before God. Or on the day of our marriage. On the day of our marriage. We say yes on those questions. Have you read those questions? What did you confess? What did you promise? Before God and his holy church. Man, that you would be a God-fearing man. Women, that you would be a pious, that means a God-fearing woman. And you say yes. And your whole life makes clear it's not true. It's not true. Oh yes, we need to marry in church, and we want to have a blessing, and we want to have a nice ceremony, and all those things. Oh my dear people, sometimes I think we are playing games in church. Really? Often I feel that in that way. And how easily people say yes and baptism and all these matters, and they really don't believe what they say. That's sin. That's lying against a holy God. That's a sin against the third commandment of God. Then are we calling upon God's name in His house, and we are doing the opposite? We sung it in the beginning of this service. We come with offerings to His house, and here we pay the solemn vows. Oh, my dear people, I hope that you were looking in this mirror. Many people try to discuss, you know. But this is the truth. I really believe. There's no other way. Do you really believe God can accept a lie in front of church? Do you really believe that God would be satisfied when people in front of church will make confession of faith and in between in their hearts, they will say, Lord, I don't believe thee, that I'm a lost sinner. I don't believe that the Lord Jesus is enough and his sacrifice is enough for me. That's I don't believe. I just say yes because maybe people are expecting it, and after that we have a nice party. Also with baptism. Oh, my dear people, there is so much reason for us to look in the mirror of God's holy law this afternoon to see our own lives. My life as an office bearer, how often I have spoken in the church, yes, Lord. And how often I have to be honest and to say, oh, in my daily life, I have to say, I show no. So the oath, it teaches us. What? The reality of our fall in paradise. Because before the fall in paradise, Adam was filled with the truth. When it is called a state of righteousness. There was no lie. Not in his heart, not in his mind. It was a state of righteousness between God and between man. But as soon as Satan came, and what's his name, children? What's the name of Satan? He is called the liar of the very beginning. That's Satan. He is always lying. And in Adam, we all trusted the lie instead of the truth. And this is the reality. After the fall in paradise, that I can easily say yes and do no. And in between I can sleep. No problem at all. No problem at all. I can. But oh, my dear people, that's what I meant when I say we can start the discussion. But put yourself not before a pastor or for a church, but put yourself before a holy God. And when you realize and when you start to think about that, can you really think that God can accept a lie in our lives? Oh, I'm sure when we start at the right place, then we see how we are abusing all these things, trying to organize something around our lives. Instead that we come to God in Christ and confess, Lord, I'm a liar. And this is why next week when we have the Lord's table, those Christians come to the table. What are they confessing? I'm a liar. I'm a liar. And they will confess it for the entire congregation. I'm a liar. That's my nature. That's who I am. And you know, the almost Christian will always try to cover it, will try to reasoning, will try to show something. But a true Christian, by the light of the Holy Spirit, he and she will be honest and will say, "Oh Lord, the next time at the Lord's table of the previous Lord's the previous service of the Lord's Supper, I promised thee in my heart to serve thee. But I have to confess, Lord, in the time in between, it doesn't happen. I serve myself. I serve my own name instead of thy name, O God." And so, what does an oath teach us? Why do we need an oath? In paradise, we didn't need it. It's the result. It's the result of the sin in our lives. And hopefully you feel the need. You see the reality. What to do with that? There's only one way. There's only one way. All liars, all perjurers, that's actually the name. When we say yes and do no, then we are a perjurer. And you know that's a crime. That's the crime in public law. That's a crime in the kingdom of heaven. And now I will invite all those liars and all those perjurers, come. Come. That's what God is saying. He's inviting. He is calling. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 1. When he is calling his people, in Isaiah chapter 1, he is calling them to come before his judgment seat. And he speaks to them. And he speaks in verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Come. So all the liars and all the people who commit a lie, the perjurers, are welcome to come this morning, this afternoon, before the judgment seat of God. Come, and we will reason. And what you want to say to God? Do you want to give excuses? Maybe you want to blame other people and say, "Yes, they have taught me that it was possible to get married in church without faith." Although you know you are not allowed to live one single second without faith. But it's your guilt that you can still accept those things and you can still go into sleep and to live your life and think that God is a God we can play games with. We cannot blame other people. It's about you and about me. And so God is calling you, come and let us reason together. Come. Are you willing to come? Are you willing to confess this afternoon and say, "Lord, here I am. I am guilty from my head to my feet. But here I am, Lord. Thou art calling me, come. And let us reason together." What does it say? "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as
wool.
Come. Come. Come with your lies. Come with your sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away all your sins, all your guilt, right away today, not tomorrow. You see, this is the purpose of the law, to bring a sinner to Christ and to his righteousness and to his blood. That's the reason why those people will come next week to the Lord's table. Because that's their only hope, the blood of Christ. And the Savior, that's their only hope and their only expectation. And therefore, you can find them there. They are not asking attention for themselves, even not for their own faith. But they are only come because of the invitation of their Savior, their only hope and expectation in this world. But maybe you will say, but is God willing? Is God willing, is also willing to save me? Let us in closing return again to the scriptures. Now to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 verse 11. And there you can find a speaking God who is speaking actually an oath. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Let's start reading in verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. That God is speaking to Ezekiel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Listen to the answer. Say unto them. Then God speaks, as I live. And that's an oath. Saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And therefore I continue to read in verse 12. Thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. So God is actually swearing an oath. And he speaks, As I live, we have seen a creature, when a human being has to swear an oath, he has to use the name of God because God is higher than himself. But because God doesn't have a being which is higher than himself, God is swearing an oath in his own name. And so he says, as I live. And oh, when you believe that God lives, He swears an oath to you. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Is here a wicked sinner? Is here a liar? He is inviting you, come unto me, let us reason together. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But God has a pleasure that the wicked turn from his way and live. And therefore turn ye from your evil ways. From why will ye die, O house of Israel? O congregation, do you see a willing Savior. A Savior who is ready to forgive the sins of people, because he doesn't have a pleasure in the death of a wicked. Yes, by nature we are already in that spiritual death. And when we will continue that life, we will end up in an eternal death. But God speaks and he gives an oath, and he speaks this afternoon to you, my dear people. I don't have a pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I have a pleasure that you return from your evil ways and come unto me in confessing. And the blood of Christ over your sins, so red as crimson, I will make them with white like snow. Have you seen the snow? It covers everything. It covers everything. Everything. Just the preaching. That's the righteousness of Christ. That's the righteousness of the blood of the Lamb. It covered all my lies. And that's the only hope and reason that next week people can come to the Lord's table, not in their own righteousness, not because of their faith, but only that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is their only hope and their only expectation, actually that their life, isn't it? And so we see how also the oath teaches us the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only once, but every day again. Do you need that Savior? Do you need him? Or can you still live with all your lies? Amen. The six stanzas we will sing together, 151, for six upon me are thy vows. That's the words of faith. Upon me are thy vows, O God, in whom I live. And what follows? 151, for six. Thank you. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, and therefore that's such a wonderful preaching out of the scriptures for liars, for people who have to confess to be a liar. O God, that Thou hast given Thy Son, like we have heard, O Lord Jesus, and Thou hast revealed Thyself, and Thou hast spoken, I am the truth. I am the truth. And that's the only hope for a liar. Thou art the truth, O precious Lord. And that's why Christian hates the lie, hates sin, because they love the truth, because Thou art the truth. And so we pray, Lord, that also the message of this afternoon, this evening, might be blessed to discover ourselves, but also to bring us at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess, but also to believe that Thou, O precious Savior, art the truth, not for Thyself, but as the mediator for a sinner. That's the life of the Christian. And so, that also this third commandment may be fruitful in the life of Thy church, also in our midst. And that we might live out of the promise given in the commandment, the promise in Thee, I am the truth. Remember us, Lord, in the furtherance of this week, in all the activities, or when there will be the house visitations, when there will be the catechism and catechism class and confession class, when the youth group will come together, when we will have a week service, when we will have a prayer meeting, when we will have a seniors meeting. Oh Lord, oh dear Lord, be Thou in our midst, please. And work mightily with Thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of young and old. And that's that we really, Lord, may serve Thee in truth. We pray and remember each and every one of us, and help us and forgive us our many sins. May we again commend unto Thee, Lord, another be. Oh, Thou knowest what she stands in need of. In her circumstances, oh, we pray. Remember her and her family together. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Psalter 21, the stanzas 1 and 4 is our closing psalter. Psalter 21, the stanzas 1 and 4.
the congregation go in peace and lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.